morning sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is the beginning of a three-part sermon series entitled Set Right with God, focusing on how human beings in our waywardness can be put on the right course, how in our brokenness we can indeed be set right with God. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the United Methodist Church hit the headlines a week and a half ago as there was a report in the media about a proposal to split the denomination, something to which I had referred earlier in the Christmas Eve sermon. Actually, the proposal was one of several proposals to split the church that are expected to go to our general conference, which will be taking place this coming May in Minneapolis. The outcome of the conference is uncertain. The latest proposal has the advantage of having backing from multiple constituencies in the church. It seems that almost everyone agrees that the church will split. The only question is how exactly everything will divide up. How did the denomination get into this kind of confusing turbulence? The issue at the center of it all is the church's understanding of human sexuality and how the church should relate to LGBTQ persons. Some conservatives would like to say that the real issue is the authority of Scripture, but in fact, there are many people who are very devoted to God's word and who take God's word very seriously and who land on the so-called progressive side of the human sexuality question. The real issue is how we should go about reading and rightly understanding God's word. If you want to know more about that, you can get a copy of my latest book on the subject, which just arrived this week in our office. You'll find it for sale out in our atrium this morning. It may seem a sad thing that the United Methodist Church would split, but our movement has split in the past. American Methodists split off from the British after the Revolutionary War, and then there was a split among American Methodists in the 1820s over the authority of bishops. New denomination formed called the Methodist Protestant Church. The big split occurred in the 1840s over the issue of slavery. The Methodist Episcopal Church South actually affirmed the practice of slavery, while the Methodist Episcopal Church in the North was very active in advocating the abolition of slavery. Those three Methodist wings finally came back together in the reunion of 1939, forming the Methodist Church. We became the United Methodist Church in 1968 when we merged with the Evangelical United Brethren Church. But there were other spin-offs over the years. The African Methodist Episcopal Church was formed in the early 1800s by some African Americans who did not feel welcomed in the Methodist Church at that time. And then in the late 1800s, there were a number of so-called holiness churches that spun off from the Methodists, led by people who felt that the Methodists were, well, not holy enough. Of course, the idea that people in a religious movement might split into factions is nothing new. The Christian church as a whole has split into multiple pieces over the centuries, and in New Testament days, the Jewish community had split into at least four major parts. There were the Sadducees, comprising mainly the ruling priestly class, who were concerned with temple operations and accommodating Roman rule. There were the Pharisees, concerned with strictly following God's law. There were the Zealots, who believed that the world was so rotten that only a violent revolution could bring about God's kingdom. And there were the Essenes, who believed that the world was so rotten that the only solution was to escape to the desert. The one thing they all shared was a belief that they were better than those people in those other movements. This is a sort of attitude that we have long tried to avoid in the United Methodist Church. Even as we recognize that human beings in their imperfection have divided up into all sorts of different groups, We acknowledge that we are all in need of God's grace. We all grasp the truth only partially. And so, while we may have diverse opinions about a variety of subjects, we affirm that we can have a spiritual unity within our diversity as we are drawn together by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. In that spirit, the United Methodist Church has long rejoiced in being a kind of a big tent, a church that includes many different people with all different backgrounds and perspectives united in a common faith, whose very diversity enriches our church life. Here in this Kent congregation, we have Republicans and Democrats who actually like each other. We have a broad range of theological perspectives. We have all sorts of different experiences, church experiences, in our backgrounds. Even the senior pastor has not been a lifelong Methodist. Yesterday, I participated in my mother's funeral service at the Market Street Presbyterian Church in Lima. I was baptized and raised Presbyterian. The Methodists let me in anyways. It was in that kind of open and gracious spirit that our Council of Bishops a year ago recommended that our denomination should adopt what was called the One Church Plan to address the disagreements that we were having about human sexuality. According to the plan, every local church would have been able to decide whether that congregation would celebrate same-sex weddings and whether that congregation would accept an LGBTQ person as a pastor. The plan allowed for churches to be in very different places on the issue, to have very different perspectives, but to still respect one another and to affirm a spiritual unity. But the plan was rejected by a slim majority of voting delegates at the General Conference last February. This was a devastatingly eye-opening moment for those of us who have loved the big tent aspect of our church, for it became apparent that there were some in the church who really preferred a more exclusive tent. Even if they were free to pursue their own ideas in their own congregations, they simply did not want to be in the same denomination with people who were thinking differently. At that point, a split in the denomination became inevitable. In fact, a split was already in development. Prior to the last General Conference, people who have come to be known as traditionalists had already developed a proto-denomination called the Wesleyan Covenant Association, a fellowship of United Methodist churches and pastors who have traditionalist views on human sexuality. The term traditionalist is perhaps not the best here. I am a traditionalist in many ways. I wear a clergy robe at 2 out of our 3 morning services. That is very traditional. I strongly and completely affirm every element of our traditional church creeds, such as the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. Much of what we do in our church is traditional. We treasure the ancient traditions of the faith. But in the present debate, a traditionalist is someone who condemns any expression of sexuality by LGBTQ persons and who at the same time insists on a uniformity of thinking in the church on the subject. It is at this juncture that we can note a strong connection between circumstances in our denomination in the present day and the situation in Palestine in the days of Jesus. All 3 scripture passages that we heard this morning featured Pharisees, who were very much the traditionalists of their day. The Pharisees insisted that in order to be right with God, people had to follow a certain set of traditional interpretations of Old Testament laws. It's similar to how traditionalists today insist that everyone must follow some specific traditional, often literal interpretations of certain biblical passages. The Pharisees repeatedly got into conflict with Jesus, which often makes them appear as the bad guys of the New Testament, But the Pharisees were not bad people. In one of the scripture readings we heard this morning, Jesus was eating dinner at the home of a Pharisee. The Pharisees were quite well-intentioned people, just as traditionalists in the church today are well-intentioned people. They wanted people to be right with God. The issue for the Pharisees was their idea of how you are put right with God. The Pharisees thought that you were put right with God if you followed a particular set of traditional rules. If you followed the Pharisees' rules, you were welcomed in. If you did not follow the Pharisees' rules, you were reckoned as being condemned by God until you followed the rules. The Pharisees felt that this was perfectly appropriate since, in their view, their rules were based on the scriptures. Jesus undermined their whole program. Jesus was broadly recognized as a person filled with the Spirit of God, but Jesus was constantly breaking the Pharisees' rules, taking actions, for example, on the Sabbath, which broke the Pharisees' rules about Sabbath work. Jesus argued that the Pharisees had gotten stuck on the letter of the law and had missed the real point of what God's Word was actually saying. In our recently published book, God's Word on Human Sexuality, I make exactly this same sort of argument with regard to so-called traditionalists in our church today, that they have gotten stuck on certain, often literal, traditional understandings of some biblical passages and have missed the real point of what God's Word is saying. But Jesus not only declared that the Pharisees had misinterpreted some biblical passages, he declared their whole approach to be wrong. According to Jesus, no one can be put right with God by following religious rules, because human beings in our imperfections will always fall well short of God's righteousness. We are put right with God by God's grace, come to us fully in Jesus, whereby we are forgiven and accepted by God in spite of our imperfections. And it is then, as we are drawn into fellowship with God, that we are enabled to live an authentically righteous life, not simply following religious rules, but displaying in fullness the love and the goodness of God. This difference in approach is then sharply reflected in how the Pharisees and Jesus treated people. The Pharisees did not welcome anyone who was not living rightly according to their rules, while Jesus, in contrast, displayed an extraordinarily gracious welcome towards everyone. The Pharisees looked with disdain at how Jesus was freely associating with people that they considered to be sinners, and the Pharisees looked with particular disdain upon those sinners, an attitude that Jesus portrayed in his parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This pattern of looking down on the sinners of the world enabled the Pharisees themselves to feel as if they were close to God. They took comfort in the feeling that they were the good people of the world. The Pharisees' sort of thinking is actually quite widespread today, and it goes well beyond debates about human sexuality. Many people like to think that they are better than at least some of the neighbors. Surely we are better than those rotten people out there that we often hear about in the news. Many people take some comfort in feeling that they are the good people in the world, since they are living by basic rules of goodness. This sort of thinking explains a good deal of the spiritual weakness that we see in contemporary culture. Many people feel that they have no real need for church. They don't need worship or confession or prayer or spiritual renewal, since they are good people already. But Jesus challenged this thinking directly. He told the Pharisees that if they imagined themselves to be good, they would never come into connection with God. It would be rather those sinners who open themselves to God in repentance who would actually experience God's grace. Jesus made this point in his parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and then he made it very clearly in that story that we heard from Luke chapter 7, where a woman who was a sinner approached Jesus while he was at dinner at the home of a Pharisee. She stood weeping next to Jesus, weeping at his feet in repentance. Simon the Pharisee denounced the whole scene, but it was the woman coming to Jesus with tears of repentance who experienced God's mercy. As Jesus said in the end, "I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven." And he said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we are urged not to consider ourselves better than the neighbors and surely good enough for God, but to recognize our own need for God's forgiveness and to come then, like that woman, to Christ in faith. It is then that we can experience the touch of Jesus Christ, by whose mercy we finally are set right with God, and in whose spirit then we can live in authentic goodness and reach out to the whole world with grace. The Methodist story is certainly going to unfold in coming months. There'll be more headlines. It's expected that a traditionalist denomination comprising churches and pastors likely who are already part of the Wesleyan Covenant Association will ultimately spin off. But whatever the news headlines may be, we do well to keep focused on the most important news of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. When we keep our vision upon Jesus, then even as the denomination may split, we can deal generously with people in the church who think differently from us. Indeed, our church leaders on all sides, in the process of trying to map out a split, are all seeking to honor and respect one another. Moreover, as we keep our vision upon Jesus, we can relate to the whole world in the spirit of Jesus, extending his gracious welcome to all. And finally, with our eye upon Jesus, we can see ourselves truly. We can recognize that the way for human life and its waywardness to be set on the right course, the way for people in brokenness to find wholeness, is through Jesus Christ, whose cross reconciles us with God. And so we can turn in our need to Christ and let his Spirit bring us into the mercy and the promise of God. Let us pray. O Lord, inspire us to see that we have been forgiven much, and so may we be moved to love much. Open our hearts, O Lord, to the presence of your Spirit here now with us, ready to pour your grace into our own hearts and lives. O Lord, lead us never to look at others with contempt, but rather to come humbly before you, opening ourselves to how you would work in us with forgiveness, with renewing grace, with uplifting power, enabling us, O Lord, indeed, to be drawn into connection with you, whereby in the fullness of your Spirit we then can live as your people and we can reach out with your kind of compassion and goodness to the world. Lord, even as our church struggles in these days, we give thanks that you draw us together in the family of your church. Human beings are always imperfect, but, O God, your Spirit working among us can turn our imperfections into new ways of living as your people, so that as we are forgiven and guided in fellowship with you, we can indeed recognize that we are your children called by you to live as your people, accepting one another with grace and reaching out then as instruments of your compassion to all. We give thanks that as we are joined in your church, we can support each other in times of challenge. We do lift up those persons who are in times of illness. Lord, we give thanks and praise for that grace which holds us now in connection with you and which guides us on our way. We pray that you would inspire us as we seek to reach out to the whole world as your people, and we do lift up our fellow United Methodists this morning at the Charlestown United Methodist Church. Lead us, Lord, as we in faith and repentance would come to the cross, opening ourselves to the outpouring of your gracious Spirit upon us and being inspired and empowered then to reach out to the whole world as your servants and to lift to you our praise. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.